here, and I invite your attention to 1 Peter chapter 3. The Lord willing, I will end my second section in 1 Peter chapter 3. But I want us to look at verse 15. It says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh an answer, asketh you a reason, rather, of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Why have we undertaken the challenge to deal with these issues? My first place to go is this passage, because it is important that we know what we believe and why we believe it. I believe my worthy opponent would say the same thing. I'd like to deal with some things which did not get touched on. But first of all, in response to the questions you gave me, sir, I did not know we had the option not to answer questions. But I don't mind answering these questions. So let me read them to you, give my answers. Number one, what did Jesus commission the apostles to preach? He already told us, Mark 16:15, "Go in all the world, preach the gospel." Does the gospel mean baptism? Well, we're going to take a look at that again, because we didn't look at it in rebuttal last night. Now, did we? Is belief a part of the gospel? We believe the gospel. Mark 1:15 says, "Repent and believe the gospel." Does Acts 2:38 teach that repentance is essential unto remission of sins? No, and we will deal with this, the Lord willing. Referring to Romans 6:16, "Since you say the works mean anything you do, how is it that obedience is unto righteousness?" The Greek word that is rendered unto is E-I-S, ice. Like a little ice about now, you know? Kind of warm under these lights. But it says unto, ice, which means with reference to or for, or it can be rendered different ways. How is obedience unto righteousness? It's with a regard to righteousness. I'm convinced it's with a regard to practical righteousness, not the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because you could not and you would not obey lest there had been something done. And the fifth question, can one choose to become a child of God? How many of you chose to be the child of your parents? Let me get my glasses here. How many became the child of your parents because you chose them? I made my mom a mother on Mother's Day, May 10th, 1953. That's because I wanted to make her a mom, right? I didn't pick my birthday. I didn't pick my DNA. Of all the images Jesus could have used and did use in the Scripture, He said you have to be born again. With all due respect to evangelists, He didn't say make a decision. He didn't say a lot of other things. He said born again. That should underscore the fact that God must do a work. Now that work technically is prior to B1. Remember the slide I showed you back last night? B1, the point of repentance and faith. B2, the point of baptism. What happens before B1? That's a very good question. In a different time, in a different place, in a different venue, that makes an excellent discussion. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about B1, repentance and faith, and B2, the point of the time in which a person is baptized. Now, in answer to the questions that I gave him, you see the cleansing of Naaman in Jordan as the Old Testament analogy to baptism? He said yes. Kind of thought he'd say that. Was Jesus baptized because he already was the Son of God, or in order to become the Son of God? He said, neither. I really didn't expect that answer. Maybe he can enlighten us on what he meant by that in his next presentation. Was baptism administered by John Christian baptism? Please explain one of the simple yes or no. I did say please, Bruce. He said no. And then when I asked him, what hope of heaven, if any, can you conscientiously give to a man who says he's repented of his sins, believed on the Lord as a Savior, confessed Jesus Christ with his mouth, and yet he tells you is hindered by his circumstances from being baptized? I'm a minister of the gospel. I am expected to provide hope. Last week I did a funeral for a man who was just a few weeks shy of his 60th anniversary with his wife. And she asked about some hope. Christ is our hope. What can you tell people about Christ? How much of Christ can you give them? If my worthy opponent's position is right, sorry, we can only go so far. Suppose you're driving home tonight and you come across a gruesome auto wreck. A man is trapped in his car and cannot be extricated. The ambulance has arrived. Personnel determined that he cannot live more than a few minutes. He hears that you're a minister. What hope can you give this man? Same answer. No answer. Perhaps you'd like to answer that next time. But sometimes there isn't a next time. Now, is there? Thank you, sir. Now, last night I said, show me one time God warned that without water baptism one is condemned, or the one will perish unless he's been baptized in water. I'd still like to see a passage like that. I said the issue in the New Testament was circumcision, not baptism. I find people in the New Testament say, you got to be circumcised to be saved. I guess he agrees with me. He didn't say anything to the contrary. But I don't find anybody, even a heretic in the New Testament, saying you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Now, is there a baptism that saves? Yes, there is. I told you so at the end of the first affirmative last night. Luke 12:50. Jesus makes reference to it in Luke 12:50. He speaks of it as his death. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And the Lord willing, we will also talk about 1 Peter 3:21. The baptism which doth now save us. But I'd like to talk to you about the gospel a little bit, because after all, I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm not here to tell you about Steve Raines. I'm not telling you about the Baptist Church. I'm not here to tell you about some other things. I'm here to tell you about the gospel. And could we get that slide about the gospel? And over here, could we please get number 334? Can anyone show me on this slide where the word gospel appears? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So Paul is telling us what the gospel is. He says, what is baptism? It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's a good Bible definition. It's given right there. I appreciate that. Here's gospel. He's going to define it in these four verses. What does it say? What doesn't it say? I know my worthy opponent made reference. Of course, you know, I believe he said, baptism is part of the gospel. I wonder why Paul didn't know that. I wonder why Paul didn't say that. Moreover, brother, I say the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you receive, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. A lot of emphasis on faith, isn't it? For I delivered it first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Thank you, sir. And that He was buried, and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if you're looking for the word baptism, you can go on in chapter 15 and on and on and on. You'll finally find the word baptism. I believe it's in verse 29 when it speaks of being baptized for the dead. And I don't think that's where we want to go tonight. Let's talk about what happened back in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. My opponent said, well, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 27. Sure. And I believe something was said about, well, you got to read the context. Read the whole context. It won't deny what God says right here. Because God instituted something called the Passover. It was important then. It continued to be important. In fact, Jesus said, I must eat the Passover. If you're an Orthodox Jew, the Passover is still important to you. Ye shall say, when your children ask you, what's the deal? Why do you do this stuff? We eat this funny stuff and act this funny way. What's this all about? Here's what you tell your kiddos. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Who passed over, that's why it's called the Passover. Who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. You know how He delivered them? By the blood. He delivered by the blood. Blood came first in chapter 12. In chapter 14, when they got to the Red Sea, they were baptized unto Moses. They didn't join Moses. They weren't organically or spiritually connected to Moses, but they were related to Moses. They identified with Moses. They followed Moses. And that was a baptism in water. Blood before water. It's true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. I think my worthy opponent would agree with that order. But will you also concede that God said, I want you to remember the Passover. And I want you to know that that's when the Lord delivered. I didn't make that up. It's been there longer than I've been alive. First the blood, then the water. When's the first deliverance? Hey, over here, Exodus 12. Are you still saved? Are you still delivered in Exodus 14? Sure. But when were you initially delivered? Deliverance was back in Exodus chapter 12. Now I asked them a question about Naaman. Please go to slides 45 and 46. Naaman, you remember the story of Naaman? The fellow in the Old Testament, that general? No, it's in the... It's on the other disc. This disc right here. Click there. Go to number 45. Please. Yes. Move up one. Yes, there we go. Now, I'm sorry. Yes. If Naaman's experience pictures baptism, here's this fellow with leprosy. God's prophet says, go to Jordan, dip seven times. Let me ask you, before his baptism, does he show a repentant heart? I refer you to 2 Kings 5, 11 and 12. Did he say, yeah, that's the ticket, that's what I want? Did he act by faith in God and really the attitude of, what do I have to lose, it can't hurt? Read verse 13. Hey, who baptized Naaman? Verse 14 says he dipped himself. Now I'm just wondering. I know if he came to Eastside Baptist Church and he says, I got this problem with leprosy and somebody told me that I could get it solved and this, that, and the other. But he wouldn't come to God. Leprosy coming about his sins, maybe. Or would he? The man came to me with an attitude like Naaman's. Go to the next slide, please. Naaman showed he had his own notions concerning his healing. It says he sneered at the Jordan. He went away in a rage. Insult my intelligence. We got better rivers back home. I'm not going to waste my time fooling around here in this filthy little Hebrew creek. He didn't show such great faith. And he dipped himself. Let me ask you. If Naaman came to you, would you baptize him with that attitude? Now, my worthy opponent, when I asked him, do you baptize someone who is dead in sin or dead to sin? His response was, he baptizes a rebellious child of Satan. Do you believe that's what you were before you went in the water? A rebellious child of Satan? Really? So you believe, but you're still a rebellious child of Satan? Why would a rebellious child of Satan want to be baptized? How does this compare with either the example of John, who said, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, you want to be baptized? I need some evidence there's been a change in your life. Could you imagine telling a rebellious child of Satan, I want to see some evidence of a change in your life? He'd say, why do I need to give it? And I'm not going to show you. Or the words of Peter. They didn't say, I don't need this stuff. They said, what shall I do? In Acts 2. In the case of Ananias, why would such a person want their sins washed away? What would motivate them to call on the Lord? Let's go to those on James 2. Affirmative 1, slides 8 and 9. Yes, here we go. I use 2 because there's so much of this passage. This passage is talking primarily of manward justification. I believe the context will bear that out. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? God knows if he has faith or not, but we don't. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, that sounds like manward to me. God's never naked. God doesn't need food. And one of you said, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. You wouldn't say that to God. You wouldn't, you couldn't, you shouldn't. Notwithstanding, give them not those things which are needful to the body. God doesn't have a body. God's a spirit. What does it profit? Even so, in the same setting, in the same understanding, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Somebody says, you're talking about live faith or dead faith? A dead faith I wouldn't give a nickel for. It's worthless. A man may say, who's he talking to? Us. Because he says, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. And I will show you that my faith by my works. You know, I know people who love the Lord so much. You know how I know? Because they tell me so with their mouth. The ones I have a tendency to believe are the ones that show me with their life. They show me with their actions. We will believe what we do. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That's reminding us that if we say, I believe in God, that should be enough. That's not enough. But wilt thou obey man? Because he's talking to man. That faith without works is dead. Folks, I'm telling you, if your faith is legit, it will show. Next slide, please. Yes. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? He offered him upon the altar. Way back in chapter 22 of Genesis. But Abraham was already a saved man. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. It's matured. It's demonstrated. It's advertised. And the scriptures fulfilled would say, Abraham believed God, was given him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Who called him that? God did. Did anybody else? Well, James just did. he's a friend of God. I just did. You see that how by the works a man is justified and not by faith only. God makes a change in a man's heart. Man shows it to other men by the works that he does. And that's his justification. Likewise, also not Rahab the harlot justified by works. What? It's an external thing. Things that people can see and hear. When she had received the message, she sent them out of the way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We're talking live faith here. Just a thought. I wonder if you will have to apologize for Peter that's saying that Cornelius experienced something identical to that of Balaam's donkey. If you weren't here last night, I'm afraid you don't understand what that means. But I'd like for us to take a look at some passages. You know, I went through all that number stuff last night, not because I'm really into number crunching, but of all the references in the Word of God, you got 115 left 16 that have to do with John the Baptist. So you got 99 that speak of baptized, baptized, baptism, baptisms, baptizeth. 99. 97 of those speak of baptism in a matter-of-fact sense. So-and-so was baptized. So-and-so was baptized. He went there and he baptized so-and-so. There are two, and those two are two of the big nine. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Those are the nine cornerstones of the doctrine of my worthy opponent. That's all there are unless God writes more Bible. And I'd like for us to think about those. Why don't we take them in biblical order? That way we can start at the front and proceed. How much time do we have? 8 minutes. 8 minutes. I think we get through one or two. Mark 16:16. He already quoted it for us. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You think I'm going to deny that? Of course not. It's true. It's God's word. Don't have any problem with this. But it doesn't require baptism, nor does it condemn those without baptism. Instead, it underscores the necessity of faith. You did read the second part of the verse, didn't you? He that believeth not shall be damned. Show me a verse anywhere in the New Testament where even a heretic said, you know, if you're not baptized, you're damned. No, but this verse tells us if you don't believe, you're damned. The true identification one's been saved. By grace you're saved through faith. And a host of sister passages. Our worthy opponent yet to get book, chapter, and verse. It states that he that is not baptized shall be damned to the Holy Bible. Given that policy, the safest policy is to speak where the Scriptures speak and be silent where the Scriptures are silent. Maybe that's where we ought to use that. I'm not going to answer that question. But we did. Let's go to the next one in the New Testament. John 3, verse 5, number 2. Now I want you to open your Bible and look anywhere in chapter 3, 1 through 21, and find baptism. My worthy opponent will tell you it's there. Maybe I need a different set of glasses because I can't see it. Can you? Baptism doesn't appear in John 3, 1 through 21. You have to force such an interpretation on the words of the Lord. He said a man needs to be born again. In verse 3, you must be born again, which necessitates man as having been born a first time. You can't be born again unless you were born the first time. A little boy came over to somebody's house and said, Would you like some breakfast? Sure. And they said, would you like some molasses? And he says, I can't have molasses. I haven't had any lasses yet. You can't be born again unless you've been born the first time. The first birth is the birth of water. That's it. Now, I know, to be honest,
And I try to be. If I were my worthy opponent, I'd probably try to make this just like he has. Because he's probably making the best argument he could. I have no problem with the morals or the manner of my opponent, but it's just his position, that's all. You know, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus said, you have to be born again. He didn't say, are you talking about by the water, by the Holy Spirit or by baptism? What did Nicodemus know about baptism? Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he the second time in his mother's womb and be born? What was Nicodemus thinking when Jesus said born again? He's thinking about physical birth. Next slide. Jesus is emphasizing the marked difference between physical birth and spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Like begets like. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Like begets like. Fleshly life begets fleshly life. Spiritual life begets spiritual life. Born of water, it takes the first, the natural birth. God gave my wife and I 4 children. When they told me the water has broken, guess what? It's baby time. It's showtime, folks. It won't be long. Born of water. Is there anybody here that wasn't born of water? Hopefully everybody here has been born in the Spirit. I don't know that, but the fact that you're alive tells me you're born of water. Born of water takes the first, the natural birth. Born of the Spirit takes the second, the spiritual birth. So being born again isn't being born the same way a second time. That's what Nicodemus was saying. How can I get back into my mama? I'm too big. She's too old. Maybe she's dead. That can't happen. I'm not talking about that, Jesus says. You need a second birth, a second way. It's not the same kind, but it's still a birth. Jesus picked the word. He called it a birth. If one is born of the Spirit at water baptism, the words of Jesus in John 3:8 seem very strange. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know what? I've been to a lot of baptisms, and my eyes worked well enough. I could see it every time. But every time I saw a human, put another human in the tank or the river or the stream or the swimming pool, and they came out, I didn't see the Holy Spirit. Was he there? Sure, the Holy Spirit's everywhere. But was the Holy Spirit regenerating that person in the water? Well, if he did, I could have observed it, and you could too. But it says, you canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. If I see a cockroach, I can see him crawling all over here. And then I blink and he's crawling all over there. I can see whither he cometh and whither he goeth. I can't see the Holy Spirit like I can see a cockroach on the floor. I can't see the Holy Spirit like I see a bird flying through the sky. That's what Jesus said. And I agree with him. Okay? Now, if men could tell where the Spirit was moving if they're present at a baptism, assuming the baptism is means of being born of the Spirit, anyone paying attention could observe one's being born of the Spirit, negating the words of Jesus in John 3:8. And so, we've dealt with that. How much time do we have? I thank you.